Tonight, we are going to be in a book of the Bible that was not written by Paul. Shocker, right? Okay, so take your Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning there, is there somebody that can raise their hand and tell me who wrote the book of Matthew? Yes. Matthew. Yes. Good answer. Good answer. And what I have learned in my study of this book is the godliest people are all given the name Matthew. That's just the way. Just kidding, obviously. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. And let's read verses 19 to 24, and then we'll have a word of prayer and continue with our time this evening. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal your suburban." Verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For," so here's why you should do that, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, those are a couple confusing verses, and I won't go into terribly great detail with these tonight, but I'll at least kind of give you an overview of what I believe the main idea of what Jesus is trying to get across here. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And I would say the things of this world, material things. It's not talking necessarily about possessions. It's just saying material things in general. So let's pray, and then we'll continue with the message tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of Christian fellowship. And Lord, I thank you for what we've enjoyed this week. And Lord, what a joy to see what you're doing here in this church here in Jacksonville. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word tonight to challenge all of us. Lord, you know my heart has been stirred each night as we have looked into your word. Lord, I need to be challenged again tonight. Lord, rebuke me. Change me. Lord, help all of us again to allow your word to have its way in our life in a profitable way. Lord, that we will not set it aside. We will not push it away, but we will heartily welcome it and allow it to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of you are aware that strong organizations and good companies will spend a lot of money every year trying to make sure that everybody knows what the main goal of their organization is. Now, not every company does this, but the really good ones do. They will work to focus in on the one main thing so everybody in the organization, no matter what their role is, understands the big picture for what they're trying to accomplish. Usually these kinds of things are put into one statement called a mission statement. And it often just kind of summarizes for everybody so everyone can know and be pulling together in the same direction. When I was preparing this message, I looked up mission statements from a variety of companies and organizations. I'm going to read a few for you here tonight. CVS, okay, your local pharmacy, theirs is pretty basic, but it's clear. "We will be the easiest pharmacy retailer for customers to use." Now, if you've been to CVS, I don't know how accurate that is, okay, but that's their mission. That's what, okay, we're all working to accomplish that. Nike, okay, here is their mission statement: "To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world." They're probably doing pretty well with that, especially around the world. Disney, okay, here's Disney's mission statement: "To develop the most creative, innovative, and profitable entertainment experiences in the world." Well, we know that they are definitely creative, they are definitely innovative, and they are definitely profitable, right? Okay, because it's a lot of people's money that's going to that. McDonald's, how many of you like McDonald's? You're like, How many of you are like, it's okay? How many of you are like, oh, no, anywhere but McDonald's? Okay, yeah, a few of you. McDonald's, their mission statement, to be our customers' favorite place and way to eat and drink. Bless their hearts, they're struggling, okay? But that's their mission, okay? That's what they want to accomplish. Amazon, you ready? Here's Amazon's. To be the Earth's most customer-centric company where people can find and discover anything they want to buy online. They're doing that, wouldn't you say? I mean, we lived about a half hour from any type of major grocery store or Walmart or anything. Matter of fact, I had missionary friends in Monterrey, Mexico, and we joked that he had three Walmarts closer to his house than I did living at the Wilds. And so, I could order coffee filters from Amazon and have them there 2 days later. You know, just so, I mean, we're spoiled here, right? Okay. So how about Starbucks? You ready? Here's Starbucks. This is beautiful. You're going to feel all warm and fuzzy tonight after this one, okay? Starbucks mission, to inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Right, and everybody's like, just give me a cup of coffee, okay, all right? I mean, I don't need to be inspired, okay? But we could go on and on and on about how organizations take time to get a single-minded focus going on with their company so everybody can kind of rally around it. This idea of single-mindedness, we could use other words like being determined or committed or unswerving, or resolute, or purposeful, or persistent, or focused, and wholehearted. For the believer, this concept of being single-minded has been worded in our Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you've ever studied some of these documents, it puts it this way. Man's chief end, okay, there's the single-mindedness idea, there's our goal, there's our mission. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. And we even talked about that on Sunday, the idea of glorifying God. Scripturally, we notice this idea of glorifying God in the Old and in the New Testaments. At the Wilds, we set a verse every single meal. Whatsoever therefore you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what you're trying to do, do it for God's glory. And I would suggest to you tonight that as with any pursuit, I think often as Christians, we become distracted from this single-minded pursuit of God's glory. This single-minded pursuit of becoming like Christ. And I think often we struggle in our Christian walk. We struggle having consistent spiritual victory. We struggle with peace and contentment because of a lack of a single-minded focus. We are so distracted with other thoughts. So as we look at this passage this evening, I want to encourage every one of us to search and evaluate our own heart to see if we have possibly become distracted from a single-minded focus. And I would really encourage even the young people, even the children that are in the room tonight, because right now you are establishing what is most important for you. You are establishing why you want to pursue what you want to pursue. And no matter what age we are tonight, it ought to be that we have this single-minded drive to be glorifying God and pursuing Christ-likeness in everything that we do. And I really believe this is what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 6. Here we are in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and I think these are verses that challenge us in this idea. And I think we can see at least four things in these verses regarding this idea of being single-minded or focused or wholehearted, committed in our love and service for Jesus Christ. So let's look at this tonight. A single-minded devotion to God, according to Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6, I believe starts with understanding that single-minded focus guarantees lasting treasure. And I think the word guarantees is really important. We all like guarantees. And the word lasting is really important. And this is the focus of verses 19 and 20 in Matthew chapter 6. Many of you maybe have memorized these verses, but let's look at them again. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. So first of all, earthly, temporal treasures waste away or are stolen. That's what happens to our earthly belongings. They deteriorate, they break down, they get old, they break, they get stolen, and we could go on and on and on. They are short-lived, is really the idea here. It's not necessarily trying to point out every possible way something doesn't last. It's just to point out that earthly treasure is temporal. It doesn't last. Moths eat up our garments. Rust deteriorates the metal. And these possessions sometimes even get stolen. And I know we've joked about my car, but it's really a great illustration. It's a temporal thing. And temporal things are just that. Our material possessions illustrate the fact that the focus, if our focus is on earthly things, it will fade away. It will not last. But in contrast to that, heavenly, eternal treasures, investments stored up in heaven, never tarnish and they never diminish. They last. And this is not to say that we should never consider earthly things. We should never worry about those. It's just that we should keep it in perspective. We should keep it in balance. And I don't even think Jesus is trying to specify exactly what equals heavenly treasure or even how to get the heavenly treasure, but simply to show that heavenly treasure, thinking of pursuing Christ's likeness and the glory of God, lasts for eternity compared to things here on this earth that just fade away. You know, the Bible is very clear that all of us should work, right? If you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. We're to provide for our families. There is nothing wrong with having material possessions. I have a friend that was a board member at the Wilds who was the former vice president for Dr. Pepper. He has some funds available to him. But you know what? Having stuff does not mean that you are focused on the temporal. Because some of the most heavenly-minded people I know are people who are taking their earthly temporal treasures and investing them in such a way to lay up heavenly treasure to please God. And just because you're poor, it doesn't mean that, oh, I must not be focused on temporal things if I don't have much. Oh, no, some of the most earthly-minded people and money-focused people are people that don't have it, and so they're always worried about it and always thinking about it. So this is not reserved for somebody who has little or somebody who has much. It can infect any of us that we get so consumed with temporal things that we miss the lasting treasure. 1 John chapter 2 says the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth how long? Forever. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, you brought nothing in. You are not going to take anything out. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's not about what you have. It's about what you love. What is it that grabs your focus? What is it that grabs your heart? And if it's the things of this world, that's a waste. But if it's heavenly treasure, you will never be disappointed. A single-minded focus on glorifying God, of pursuing Christ's likeness, guarantees lasting treasure. Number two, and I think this verse, verse 21, really is kind of the pivot point, so to speak, of this passage. Number two, in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a really interesting statement. fascinating statement. I put it this way: a single-minded devotion to God does two things. I believe this verse communicates it does two things. First of all, that single-minded focus, your treasure, it motivates your heart's direction. Let me see if I can illustrate this. If I set a goal out in front of me, that goal will then motivate me to live and operate a certain way. Tiffany and I have run several half marathons. I am done with my half marathon running days. My knees and my hip are too bad to do that anymore, my doctor told me. But we've done a couple sprint triathlons. A couple years ago, we did a fairly long bike ride. We were just talking with Pastor the Powells about that. And when you set a goal out there for something like that, at least what it does for me, when I put it on the calendar, on this day, I'm going to run a half marathon. You know what it does? It motivates the way I live up until that date. And the reason I say up until that date is it's really easy after that to not be motivated anymore. But you start running a certain amount of miles on certain days, and every day a week you have a long run. You kind of start with three or four, then you start adding a mile on your long run every week to where you're running 11, and the next week, and you just build and build and build. And for me, setting that goal out there helps motivate me for that goal. You think about how you're going to eat. You think about how you're going to hydrate. All these kinds of things. And I think one of the points Jesus is making here is if your treasure is on heavenly things, it motivates you towards that treasure. The way you live is motivated by where your treasure is. Let's think about it another way. If my treasure is financial gain, if that really is my treasure, then everything is motivated by that. And you know what happens sometimes if we're not careful? Families get left in the wake when our treasure is material gain. Choices are made that impact financial gain, but that may hurt heavenly treasure. But if heavenly treasure is my goal, then my decisions, even towards financial gain, are all directed and filtered through the grid of, can I please God with this? Am I honoring Him with the way I'm approaching this? And it all funnels down through that. So, first of all, where your treasure is, okay, so there's my treasure, there's where my heart is pursuing also. It motivates my direction. But I believe second of all, and I've read several commentators on this passage, and most of the commentators agree that it's probably both of these things that Jesus is getting at. It also reveals your heart's direction. Your treasure is going to reveal what your heart is pursuing. In other words, when I watch somebody and see what they're all about, and I see what they love, you're going to have a little idea of what their heart is after. You used to be able to say, listen to what somebody talks about, and you can find out what they love. And I think there's probably some truth in that. But I think even more importantly, you watch the way somebody lives, and you're going to get an idea of what their treasure is. I think if we're not careful, work can become a treasure more than pursuing the glory of God and Christ's likeness for any of us. It was a constant battle, even at a Christian camp, to not allow my service for the Lord to become my spirituality. That doing, busy, that's what I rested on for my spirituality. That's not spirituality. People can serve God without having a heart for God. A heart for God is cultivated in the quiet moments. It's cultivated in your own time, and the service then ought to be an overflow of your love for God. I've seen it happen so many times as I've talked with young people that mom or dad Their treasure has been something other than eternal treasures. And guess what? It impacts the family. It reveals itself in the way we live. For instance, let's say that mom and dad have a hard time being faithful to church. And I'm talking to the wrong people tonight because you guys, most of you have been here every single night, okay? But let's say they have a hard time being faithful to that, but dad doesn't miss a single ball game. Do you see the communication that's going on there? They start going, oh, well, dad says that's what's really important, but I'm watching the way they live. And so it reveals, their treasure reveals their heart's direction. It shows what is important. And so I would just encourage you tonight, number one, to set your treasure in things above that will motivate you to live for God, and then to allow your heart's direction to be revealed as pursuing that in the way you live. So a single-minded devotion to God guarantees lasting treasure. It motivates and reveals the heart's direction. Number three, and here's where we get down to these two confusing verses. But I think here's the main point of verse 22 and 23. A single-minded devotion to God, a single focus on pleasing Him, brings spiritual sight to every other area. You know, our physical eyes are the keys to many other aspects of our health. Probably a lot of you realize this. Many times you can have headaches because of vision issues. Oftentimes people can be nauseated because of vision issues, dizziness, imbalance. All of this can be impacted when our vision is blurred. How many of you wear contacts or glasses? Okay, you know this better than most people, okay? That when you don't have those glasses on, man, it can make a big difference. I had a friend of mine, actually my best friend in high school, when we were at the Wilds, our senior year in high school, he wore really thick glasses. I mean, he was basically blind without his glasses. And that summer at the Wilds, on Tuesday afternoon, okay, so the first full day of camp, we went tubing, and he lost his glasses in the creek. We were jokesters anyway, and so I mocked him the whole rest of the week because he was like this. You know, the whole rest of the week, and he'd kind of be like, okay, what's going on, and, you know, and he would joke, he'd like, hey, Matt, should I talk to that girl, is she cute, you know, and I'm like, yeah, shut up, you know, so, but he could, and you know, it impacted a lot of other things, and I think the idea that Jesus Christ is getting at here, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If I have a single-minded focus here, it gives clarity and spiritual sight to every other area. Let me see if I can help you understand. Kids come to you and say, hey, Dad, can we watch this? Or, hey, Mom, can we listen to this? Or, hey, can we do this? Well, if your single-minded focus is the glory of God in Christ-likeness, then that song, that movie, that action, that thought all gets filtered through the grid of, does this glorify God? Does this promote Christ-likeness in my life? And it gives clarity to your decisions. It's like, oh, there's spiritual sight here. We have a single-minded focus to please God, to glorify Him. So guess what? This activity gets filtered through that. Mom, can I think like this? Can I talk like this? Can we as a couple discuss things like this? Is this an appropriate way for our family to operate? Well, it all gets funneled through the grid then of this single-minded devotion to God. Is it bringing glory to Him? Does this honor the Lord? And I think double-mindedness, as we see in Scripture, which would be the opposite of single-mindedness, James puts it this way. A double-minded man is what? He's unstable. Back and forth, roller coaster, up and down, because he's not determined what his focus is. He hasn't decided personally or for his family what the main thing is. Several years ago, I read a book called The Digital Invasion. We actually had it in our bookstore at the Wilds, and it was two doctors. It was a father and a daughter doctor team. They were both brain scientists, and they did a lot of research on what's happening. And one of the things that stuck out to me was that they said our brain functions best when it only has one task to process at a time. Performances were reduced by one-third when multitasking. You know, we often think, you know, and all the ladies are saying, you know, see, you know, focus on one thing at a time. You know, I am easily distracted. You know, I'm sitting there doing one thing, and all of a sudden I get a text, and I'm like, wait, what was I doing before? And, you know, it's so easy to get off, you know, but I think I'm accomplishing a lot. But man, look at all these balls I have in the air, you know. But in reality, science says, the medical field says, focus on one thing, then move on to the next thing, and then, and that you accomplish things more quickly. There's more success happening there when you do that. And you know, life multitasking is not only non-productive, but it's actually unbiblical and spiritually unhealthy for a single-minded Christian. We shouldn't be jumping from one focus to the other. It ought to be all set aside and all underneath the filter of the glory of God and pursuing Him. So don't be double-minded. Allow that single-minded focus to give you clarity to every other area. Number four. And we see this in verse 24. A single-minded devotion to God, and this is almost self-explanatory in the idea of being single-minded, it demands the exclusion of all other masters. Okay, if I'm going to be single-minded, that means you can't have other things that you're pursuing. If you are married and you are single-focused on your wife, then you can't have other women. Okay, that's pretty understood. Now, I have found out that's not always understood in the dating realm with guys. Okay, I mean, I've learned that at camp, in college. I'll see a guy and I'm like, oh, that guy's almost engaged. And then I'll watch him all summer hang around this girl at camp. And every once in a while, I'll just come up and say, hey, are you still dating this other girl? Oh, yeah. Why you ask? Well, I just see you with this girl all the time. And usually by the end of the summer, the other couple's broken up. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, I saw that coming. Okay. But the single-minded idea means that there's one focus, and it means everything else is excluded. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is a concluding all-out cry for a wholehearted devotion to God. You see, it is utterly impossible to be fully devoted to God and other pursuits. You just can't do it. We read it this way in Deuteronomy 6:5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with part of thine heart and part of thy soul. Is that what he says? No. With all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Sports people like to talk about being all in. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ is calling for us to be. Not partway or apathetic or when it's convenient, but all in on living for the glory of God. Paul puts it this way when he challenges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, no soldier entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. He doesn't get all wrapped up in things that don't matter. As a servant of God, you see, any consideration of dual service should be a total impossibility. You can't serve two people with your whole being. It's divided loyalties. So service to God is no part-time deal. But it's something that calls for our fullest devotion. No matter where he has placed you, serving God is a full-time deal. Your secular work is subservient to the glory of God. And so even as you are doing that task, you are serving him with all your heart. So your dealings with other people in a business sense fall under the glory of God. Your communications with other people fall. It's not, hey, when I come to church, I'm this way. And when I'm out working, I'm another way. No, it all falls under this one thing. It's not, I deal with my family this way at church and everybody's around. But when I'm at home, man, all bets are off. No. Everything funnels. It's not about me. Because I think the easiest master to battle with our focus on the Lord is our own self. We want to please ourselves. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, in reference to slaves and masters, says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. Let that be your focus. So, being single-minded in your devotion to God guarantees lasting treasure, motivates and reveals the heart's direction, brings spiritual sight to every area, and demands the exclusion of all other masters. We're not done, Brianne, not quite. So, what is it that distracts me? Okay, pastor showed up in shorts last night, so I think I can at least take off my coat. Okay, right? So, I used to have a pastor that about 25 minutes into his message, his coat would come off like every single time. I'd go, oh, he's just getting warmed up. So, what is it that distracts me? This is where it's going to get personal. Okay, I mean not personal, but I mean this is where we apply it very specifically. What distracts me? I'm just going to give some suggestions, okay? I think sometimes finances, things, stuff, material possessions can distract us. And honestly, that is the main illustration Jesus is using in this passage. Finances, things, stuff, material possessions can distract us. And remember, this is not to say if you have these things, you're distracted. No. Again, some of the wealthiest people I know, Their treasure is set in heavenly things. It's very clear the way they operate. And some of the most worldly-minded and temporally focused people I know are people that don't have much because it's all they're consumed with. So those things can distract us. How about this? What other people think of us can distract us from simply just saying what pleases God. What glorifies him? I would say popularity, approval amongst your peers, maybe people at work, maybe the Christian community at large, maybe even family, what they think. And man, I've got godly family, okay? I want to get input, but you know what? When it comes right down to it, my dad is not going to stand before God and answer for me. I am. My brothers or whoever else you may see in your family, I love them and you know I'm thankful for what they're doing, but boy, we're going to do it a little bit differently in our home. You have to come to that for your own decisions. And there's hard, I mean, most things that my brothers and I are doing are very, very similar. But I don't answer for what they do. They don't answer for what I do. I lived at the Wilds. We had families all over that campsite that just did things differently in different ways. And that's okay. That's between them and God. But for me, my decision about what I do for my family, what I do as an individual before God, can't be decided based on what everybody else is doing. It's got to be based on what do I believe brings God glory. Because I will tell you what, the Christian community at large is moving further and further away in many, many different areas. And so either we just say, what does Christian culture, or even worse, what does secular culture say? And I'm just going to follow along. Or we just try and say, you know what? They may be right, but they may not be. Let's see what the Bible says. Let me apply biblical principles to what brings God glory, what honors him, and let's do that. And who cares if I'm popular or not? Amen. That really has to be our focus. You know, we talk about teenagers having peer pressure. As adults, there's peer pressure. I mean, we don't want to be thought of as, oh, you won't let your kid do that, or your family won't watch. It's so easy to think that way instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, what is best? What honors you? How about this distracts you? Okay, maybe some of you are like, oh, not me. I think sometimes our pursuit of more education, our pursuit of intellect, you could say, can distract us in whatever area that may be. I think often relationships can distract us. Have you ever met somebody whose family actually became more important than glorifying God? It's possible to do. It's possible to put family above your relationship with God. Now, I've met people who have put their, I shouldn't say their relationship with God, I've met people who have put their service to God above their family, okay? But it's possible to put family above my devotion to God. That's out of place. How about this? And I put several things here. You know, we're told that bodily exercise profits how much? A little. Nothing wrong with it. But I'll tell you what, in our culture today, exercise is like huge up there, way up there. It's become a really big deal. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? That cannot become our focus and dominate everything else. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for how much? Whole things. It impacts every area. And I know I'm picking on that one, but you could throw in whatever other hobby you want to put in there. It can distract us from the glory of God. I have a friend who is an assistant pastor in the Denver, Colorado area. And he told me one of the biggest struggles in that area is people who worship creation. Even people that would say God created it, they have ended up worshiping that because their Sundays and their weekends are all spent. I mean, it's beautiful. Have you been there? It's gorgeous. You can see why they would battle that, okay? But they're always out doing stuff in creation and not in the house of God. And you could talk about any other hobby you want, and it's easy for it to distract us. How about this? I think just in general, just being comfortable and having convenience can be more important to us than the glory of God. Again, I don't know any specifics of anybody in here that has particular struggles with any of these. I honestly don't. But these are just generally the kinds of things that distract us. So, how do I know if I'm distracted? This is all kind of application of what we've looked at already, okay? How do I know? I think there's some tests you can do. Number one, now, I have this on the screen for a couple of reasons. It's a mouthful, all right? And so let me explain here. Non-mandatory spiritual endeavors, okay? Things that are that ought to be a part of your spiritual life that are not really just expected. I would say things like maybe our prayer time, maybe Bible reading. Okay, for some of you kids, that is mandatory. But for most of us, nobody's saying you need to do this, okay? Things maybe that people wouldn't see, they wouldn't notice. These non-noticed or non-mandatory spiritual endeavors, they will take a back seat to time spent on lesser pursuits. Things that aren't as important, okay? And we could go back to all of this stuff, and that's probably where we're spending our time. Instead of on spiritual disciplines that maybe nobody would see, maybe nobody would notice, but we know they are important because the Bible tells us they are. So you can ask yourself, how are you doing? Then second of all, mandatory, or you could say noticed spiritual endeavors become stagnant. And I think the best example of this kind of spiritual endeavor would be church. Most people would say, hey, you should go to church. If you're a Christian, you go to church. And it's very easily noticed. Everybody sees who's here, who's not here. Someone who has become distracted, they have allowed the church and coming to church and being a part of the church to become just a thing that we do. It's kind of like, yeah, all right, I need to go to church. It's ho-hum. If that is the case, if we sense that we are getting to that place, then guess what? We have lost our focus. We have missed being single-minded in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, because the church is everything to glorifying God and becoming more like Christ. I mean, I loved being at the Wilds. I loved it. But you know what? Camp is not God's ordained ministry to see people saved and see people discipled. I loved camp. Nothing wrong with it. But the church is God's plan. And for a believer to not have a fire and enthusiasm and love for the church, big problem. Big problem. Because this is where your spiritual health comes from. This is where your spiritual encouragement comes from. And this is why, even for all of you that are children, I know right now you come to church because mom and dad bring you here. But as you start getting older, there ought to be a real love for being at church, because you want to be like Christ and you want to glorify Him. And so I'm going to listen and learn so I can do that, and we can sing together and bring praise to the God that I want to be more like. And when we find that becoming stagnant, and it's kind of like, I will tell you this, 90% of the time, it's not the problem with the church. It's usually the problem with the people in the pew. Because you know what, folks? There is no perfect church. There's just not. One of the dangers in America is that when something doesn't go perfectly in a church, it's so easy for our first knee-jerk reaction to be to leave. You know, most places around the world, you don't have that luxury. Because it's like, where am I going to go? I mean, here in Jacksonville, or I'm in Greenville, for goodness sake. I mean, they're like all over. And you don't even have to tell the pastor. You don't have to deal with an issue. You just leave. And all of a sudden, 3 or 4 weeks later, people are like, where'd they go? And, oh, I saw them over there. Oh, okay. And instead of actually dealing with issues and understanding church is not all about you, we try to create some place that fits us exactly how we want. And then we start sitting there, and when it becomes stagnant, I'll just tell you, most of the time, it's not the problem with the church, it's the problem with us. And it's not in every case, okay? I'm just saying in general. And so if you start sensing, man, it's just stagnant, then search, Lord, have I lost my focus? Have I lost my pursuit of your glory and Christ-likeness? Let me move on quickly. I'm almost a quarter till. I might make it tonight. All right. We have lost our focus and lost our single-minded devotion to God when we start justifying and excusing sin. And I hope this is obvious, but I'll tell you, it's easy to do. Justifying my anger that we talked about, justifying my lack of patience, justifying what I put into my eye gate, justifying the way I'm responding, and you could just go right on down the line. We have lost our single focused goal of the glory of God. And I think this one is really key. We miss ministering to others when our focus is off of a single-minded devotion to God. We just miss it. We miss people's needs. We get focused on ourselves. We walk into church thinking about ourselves. We walk out of church thinking about ourselves. Instead of coming to church saying, you know what? We're here to glorify God and to become like Christ. Let's see how we can be a blessing to other people today. When my kids were younger, and I still try and say this whenever I remember to say it, but one of the things I would always say to them when they would get out of the car and go into church is, hey, go be a blessing to somebody else today. Be an encouragement to somebody else. Somebody else needs to be refreshed. So go encourage somebody. Because if we're not careful, again, the church starts to become all about me. Pastor's message didn't get me enough, or nobody said hi to me today, or nobody asked, well, did you go reach out to somebody else? Did you go try to be a blessing? And when that becomes our focus, because that's the way our Savior was, that's how He served, He didn't think about his own needs. He thought about the needs of others. You can go to Philippians 2 and get all kinds of different places. But when our focus is off, ministry to others is missed. Then last of all, I'll just mention this, and just this may just kind of stir your thinking. I would suggest that when you have lost your single-minded focus, your discernment suffers. What is discernment? Discernment is the ability to make the right call, whether it pleases God or not, on something that is not explicitly defined in Scripture. Do we have things like this that we deal with just about every day? I mean, all the time, okay? If you ever have somebody say this, show me in the Bible where, chapter and verse where it says I can't do that. That is a sign of spiritual immaturity. You probably shouldn't say that to them right at that moment, okay? Oh, you're spiritually immature. Okay, no, don't do that, okay? But in your mind, the Bible is very clear. Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it is, says that a spiritual person has exercised themselves to discern between good and evil. It's something they practice. It's something they work at. They're evaluating the truths found in the Word of God and applying it to situations. The Bible is not a full encyclopedia of every right or wrong thing that could ever possibly happen in the history of the world. So we have to take biblical principle and discern. And when your focus is not solely and single-minded on the glory of God, you lose the ability to do that, as you should. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. That's giving everything. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may what? Prove. That's the idea of test or discern. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So there's prerequisites for our discernment. Wholehearted commitment to God. Saying no to the world. Letting the Word of God transform us so then we can make proper assessments of things that we're not exactly sure. When I have a teenager that comes to me in the summer or a college student says, tell me what's wrong with that. Tell me why I can't do that. Some of my first questions are, well, tell you what, do you really want to know what God thinks? Do you have a full, wholehearted desire to please God? Well, I mean, usually they're just there just to argue. They're not there really to know the mind of God. And if we get off base in our single-minded focus here, it is really tough to make wise choices on those gray areas, so to speak, right? So may it be that our treasure is being laid up in heaven, that we are not double-minded, that we are allowing that treasure to motivate the way we live and everything be run through the grid of the glory of God becoming more like Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this evening? I appreciate your attention tonight. Boy, we've covered a lot of territory tonight. I don't know the specifics of what God is dealing with you about. Maybe it's your time in the Word. Maybe it's choices you've been making. Maybe it's just a refocusing. I don't know what it is. But as God is working in your heart tonight, maybe you just need to pray tonight and say, dear Lord, don't allow me to get sidetracked. Don't let me get distracted. But there may be some specific sins, some specific focuses that have been off, that have been out of place. And I want to give you a chance right now. Aren't you thankful that, I think Joanna said it tonight, that his loving kindness endures forever? You know what that includes? That includes his mercy to us when we sin. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. What a blessing, what an encouragement. So you talk to him tonight as he has dealt with you, and then as we've done other nights, I'll close in a word of prayer after a short time of quiet here in the room. Our Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us on the cross. And Lord, then it is our response that since Jesus paid it all, then all to him I owe, that I would give everything. And Lord, I pray for every young person here, every adult, Lord, that every one of us, we know we won't do this perfectly, but Lord, may it be our daily desire to let everything else run through the grid of glorifying you, of pleasing you, of serving you, of becoming more like Jesus Christ. Lord, it is so easy, and I am speaking personally here, it is so easy to allow even good things, not wicked things, just good things, but things that are not as important to get in the way of the most important things. And I pray that you'd help every one of us to allow you to continue to change us so that we can live for your glory and have an impact in our families and on those we are around here. Lord, will you help us to be, even as we heard prayed tonight, help us to be doers of the word, not just to think, yeah, that was nice, but Lord, actually to make change, to confess, to deal with things for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.